Well, good morning, Terra Nova. Always good to see everyone, and amazing how still, statistically, we are the fastest growing church from 905 to 915. Appreciate that about Terra Nova. People just coming in, then it's wonderful. You may have discovered this in life, that sometimes the obvious is not obvious. That we actually have to say these things again because it's so easy to miss them, especially the things that get very familiar to us. We assume that we know them, so we don't investigate them anymore. We don't really engage with them anymore. And so they become like museum pieces. They're set apart behind glass, behind velvet ropes, because we don't really touch them and know them anymore. A recent study found, I guess in kind of a way of pointing this out, in the UK, that 20% of the people didn't feel they really confidently knew how to make a boiled egg, and 20% of the people didn't feel they were comfortable, confident changing a light bulb. Now, we can feel some solace that that's the UK and not us, and maybe having run two-fifths of the world meant you didn't have to change a lot of your light bulbs. I don't know, but it probably more is noting that the things we think we know and are obvious aren't always obvious. And so I want us to talk about the church today and what the church is, what the church does, and what our church is doing. It's important sometimes that we just take time to talk about the things that we assume we know. We're coming up this year, on the 500th anniversary of the Reformation being begun, with Luther putting up the 95 Theses on Wittenberg Door, and it was a time where the church had to ask itself, who are we and what are we doing? It had happened before, just 500 years before. The church had split east and west over who are we and what are we doing and how do we do these things? And the church reformers would begin to use a phrase that they cited going back to Augustine of ecclesia semper reformanda, the church, the ecclesia, always in reformation. We continue to change, we grow, and the roots of the church we have to keep boring deep into to manage to hold true to what the church is. See, in Luther's day, the problem of that day was, or at least the reality of that day, maybe not a problem, they couldn't imagine the church changing. There was one church. To say churches would have probably been hard for anyone in Luther's Europe to understand. And yet we're on the other side, where sometimes if we say we're one church, that's hard for us to really understand. We might mean it at an event here or there, but I don't think we mean it the way the Bible has meant it. So we're taking a break from our series in the People of God that walk through the whole overview of the Bible to understand God through the story of his people to talk about the church today. Here's the roadmap for today. First, we'll talk about what the church is, then what the church does, and then we'll talk about Terra Nova and what we're doing as part of this great movement of God called the church. I'll read today from Romans chapter 8. If you have your Bible, open to Romans 8 or turn on your application and move your thumbs to Romans 8. If you don't, just put your hand up. Someone will bring you a Bible so that you can find your way there. I'm going to read Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 17 today. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we ask that we would clearly hear you calling to us today, that all the sin that has made us dull, you would change in our life. You'd convict us of that. You'd bring cleaning and forgiveness, Lord, and these places would be taken under the kingship of your son more and more in our lives, in our individual lives and in the life of this church. Father, I would ask that you would wake us up to things that may have become obvious that we may be dulled by, to really embrace what it is that you have created in the body of Christ, your movement for the redeeming of the world. We ask that your son would be glorified through our time discussing his church today. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So if you read systematic theologies or creeds or statements of faith, the most useful ones simply reflect and say what the Bible is saying, right? We don't want to have creeds that just sort of make things up or try to synthesize them or be clever. clever people who move away from the scripture. We have a name for those theologically. They're called heretics, right? That's what happens when you find something new and think, let's just talk about that. But when the church begins to recognize we need to say things in a biblical way to understand what we're doing, we need to synthesize these at times, we sometimes get really clear, good statements. In the Reformation, there was a series of creeds and statements drawn. One particular one that reflects a lot of the theology that I would subscribe to is the Second Helvetic Confession, 1530s. So we're dealing now just 13 years after the start of that Reformation. And it's a series of questions and answers to help the Christian learn. And one of them is, what is the church? And they write, the church is an assembly of the faithful called or gathered out of the world, a communion, I say, of all saints, namely of those who truly know and rightly worship and serve the true God in Christ the Savior by the Word and Holy Spirit, who by faith are partakers of all benefits which are freely offered through Christ. He dwells down on that word ecclesia, the gathering, those who were called out. And that word was used even in the time of the New Testament writing for a series of different gatherings. It was used for unruly mobs in the book of Acts. It's used for political gatherings and convocations. And it's used for the church. It just meant gathering. That's why so many times in the New Testament it says the church of God or the church of Christ, because it's defining that gathering. We're gathering not because we're called out by our desire to protest something. We're gathered not because the government said, you need to gather and do this. We're gathered because God has called to us in Christ. And individually, people heard that call and came from different directions and found themselves gathered together as a body. While there's an individual call, it's always towards a corporate call. And the Bible teaches that the gathering represents the unity that's already in God. There's a Trinitarian perspective to the church that the Bible presents. See, it's the nature of us in our sinfulness to fragment. It's what we do. Everyone begins to argue and represent different opinions. I got ordained as a Baptist. I grew up Catholic, went to a Presbyterian and Episcopal seminary, and got ordained Baptist. And there were, to my surprise, over 25 different versions of Baptist churches in America. I mean, we just seem to divide. Everyone has an opinion. Everyone has a position. It's Red Sox, Yankees. It's this version of the Bible, another version of the Bible. Worship would be like this or like this. We just continually divide, but not God. God existed forever and always in this unified community, this great mystery of the Trinity. And he brings that unity, that reconciliation back to us after our sinfulness. And the biggest place we can see that is the scripture. As we talk about church and how church has changed, I want you to think about this. Three things determine how we deal with the Bible and implement it. The scripture itself, reason, and tradition. The problem is if we take those out of proportion and what they should be. If we say they're just equal and we lean one way or the other at different times, we're going to end up messed up because it's not equal like on a stool legs. It's more like a tricycle. On a tricycle, only one thing has the gear and power to move, the big wheel. The little ones are just there for balance to make sure everything goes okay. It's that way with scripture, reason, and tradition. The big wheel that should drive us, that should reveal what we believe, is the Bible. Reason and tradition just kind of help us synthesize and understand those pieces. So we always want to be biblical in talking about the church. And here are the places that I want us to think about the church as a Trinitarian group. If God is unified and he's representing that unity in the church, here's where we find it. First, in God the Father, who adopts us. The text this morning in Romans said that very clearly, that we become adopted by him as we have faith in him. We were once orphaned, lost, adrift, creation that was now distant from the Father, and we become sons and daughters. Ephesians 1, verse 5 says, he predestined, it was his plan A from the beginning, us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. Now, adoption makes us his, but it doesn't always make us like his. You might have run into the same situation I did one time. I was talking to someone that I had met down in Texas, and they introduced me to their child, and I said, wow, you could never deny that this one's yours. He has your eyes totally. And he said, thank you very much. He's adopted. And I said, oh, okay. So I missed that, right? But they looked alike to me, but they weren't going to grow genetically to look alike. He was adopted from another family in. Here's the unique thing about how God draws the church in. We're both adopted and internally changed by the presence of his nature, so much so that the writer John will talk about it as being seeded. He'll use the Greek word spermos, that not only are we adopted, but once we're adopted, something happens inside of us that we now take on the genetic identity, as it were, spiritually, of our Father. 1 John 3:9 says, "No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he's been born of God." So we're both adopted, but more strongly, we're identified with and we become more like. The Father gives us this identity. The Spirit, he gives us this holy community. The Bible will say in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You're not your own. You, plural, were bought with a price. Glorify God in your body." There's this drawing together of us in the Spirit that the Scriptures liken to a temple. The temple served as a place of intimacy with God. You went to the temple because you needed to sacrifice for your sins. You recognized the separation of that. You went to the temple and you worshiped. When pilgrims in Judaism were going to the temple up in Jerusalem for the High Holy Days, they would sing the Psalms of Ascent together. There was worship and joy to go into the presence of God. That's what the temple was. It was a place of intimacy that would change us into holy people. We had identity and we had intimacy in God. But we also have our whole purpose in God, our mission, Christ as the head of the church. He's called several things in his identity to us. He's called our king, which makes us subjects. There's an idea of headship there. He's called the groom or the husband to the church, being the bride of Christ. And when St. Paul is laying out how marriage should work, he says, you know, the husband's the head of the family, just like Christ is the head of the church, this loving head, but still, headship, whom Jesus is spoken of. And then he's called physically our head to the body, that we've gathered together like puzzle pieces, and God has actually arranged with a purpose, not randomness, that we work together as his body, moved by his headship. There's no place that we can move independently in the church. Having Jesus as the head means our identity and mission and impulse comes from him. Wayne Grudem is a systematic theologian, and he, in our day, synthesized Scripture and wrote out his definition for the church. Here's what he says: "The church is the community of all true believers for all time." Here the term church is used to apply to all those whom Christ died to redeem, all those who are saved by the death of Christ. But that must include all true believers for all time, both believers in the New Testament age and believers in the Old Testament age as well. All those who had faith in Messiah, those who are waiting faithfully for his appearing, those who came to him at his appearing, those who come to him now after his resurrection. That's who the church is. It exists as the big C church, the capital universal church. All believers, all times, all over the world. But it also exists as the local church. Think of how the Scriptures will say again and again, the church of God at Colossae or the church of God at Corinth. There are local communities gathered. And that helps us more understand what the church does. If we're a unified church, we should have a unified purpose. At the end of the day, every church's mission statement, if it is a biblical Christ-centered church, if it's found its identity in the Father, its intimacy in the Spirit, and its actions in the Son, should have very similar, if not the same, mission statements. That in some way we reflect that we're followers of him. Like the definition the Helvetic Confession said, we come to know him, we worship him, we serve him. We become people who are disciples, and the church then makes disciples. That's where we start with the mission. Matthew chapter 28. Verse 18, it says, "Jesus, after his resurrection, came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me.'" There's a new regime. There's a change that has happened now where the prince of darkness and the powers of this world have been supplanted. "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." After the resurrection, Jesus says, here's the marching orders: make disciples. The go is not the imperative. That's not the command. He's not saying you need to get shots and an airline ticket and be a missionary in a foreign country somewhere. Some people will be called to that. But everyone is called to be a missionary, one who makes disciples, and one who is a disciple, no matter where we are. The imperative in that sentence in the Greek is make disciples. That's the marching order. Make disciples. Make followers of Jesus Christ and be a follower of Jesus Christ. And the way that looks, it identifies us back to this Trinitarian God who's always in unity and community. Baptize them, immerse them, cover them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He's bringing that unity to his church. And it involves us continuing to grow in that we are taught and we learn to observe all that's commanded. And we stay with Jesus. These aren't just lessons. We weren't dropped off things that we could study and rituals like baptism. There is a person alive after his death who spoke that to these disciples. Jesus was a disciple maker. If you look at his ministry, it's hard to say anything else except that he called disciples and made disciples. He preached the kingdom. He showed the works of the kingdom for sure in his healing and his casting out demons and even making the elements obey him. He showed that redemption, universal redemption, was happening, and he had the power to do this. But he called disciples. Gospel of John, you can see this pattern. In John 1, he says, come see. When they come and say, Rabbi, you're amazing. Where do you live? Which is an odd question. I think they were like the awkward eighth grader asking a girl out for the first time, right? Like, Jesus, where do you live? And Jesus goes, okay, let me just tell you, come see. Just watch. Follow after me. Listen to what I say. See what I do. Use your senses to see me revealed. He'll later say to his disciples, if you had known me, you would have known the Father. And it's one of those places where Greek became really useful. There weren't a lot. I'm so glad I studied it for years to have these couple of moments. I'm like, hey, that's kind of neat. He uses two different words for know. He says, if you had known me empirically, if you had studied me the way you study a formula, you would have known by experience the Father. This is why Jesus said, come see, as the beginning of discipleship. In John 15, he'll say, abide in me. There comes a point for every man, woman, and child who sees Jesus, hears the claims of the Messiah, where they determine, do I respond with faith? And if I respond with faith, the command is abide. It's not be perfect. It's not know everything. It's remain. Dwell here. Root here. Grow here. And then in John 20:21, after the resurrection, he'll give that third part of his disciple-making to the disciples. Go in my name. As the Father sends me, so send I you. Making disciples was the mission of Jesus, and it's the mission of our church. Tara's mission statement is to make more and better disciples of Jesus Christ. That's why we're here. That's why we're doing what we do as a church, to make more and better disciples. So what are we doing? How does that work for us? Well, part of that is we are now a family of churches. The Reformation, and we're going to hear so much about that in the next few months, and we're going to have opportunities to dig deeper in that through studying some theology of Luther, a new documentary on his life that came out. We'll let you know all about those things later. But one of the things that really was not always addressed in the Reformation, couldn't fix everything, even with a German in charge, was we didn't necessarily do well with having the churches relate well together again. Except for the magisterial reforms in England, these churches pretty much said the bishopric is so messy with all of its illegitimate children, political power, and confusion. We're just going to kind of clip that out like you would gum in a kid's hair, right? They didn't do the hard work that my wife would do of working peanut butter in the gum and then freezing that. But I'm like, oh, no. And that's what they did with the bishopric. They just said, we aren't even going to figure this out. And it meant a disintegration of the churches. We didn't relate as well anymore. And so in our way, the network is a way of saying, God, we recognize that we're a family of churches. We're not going to bring every group together, but we're going to try to really live like that. And so our network, our family of churches is Tara, is now three churches, Saratoga and North Adams, Massachusetts, being planted now. We do three things. We share. It is a local church-based network. What we do and do well, we want to say to the other churches, this is going great with us. What we're sometimes confused about or need help with, we go to the other churches and say, what are you guys doing with this? Then there is a central body that serves these things out for everybody. That central body is very thin. We don't want to make it big. We're not looking to create some denominational hierarchy. It's actually just the existing pastors who are the lead pastor of those churches trying to figure out, how do we share these things well? How do we take something someone has done and put it in such language and with preparation that can just be handed to another church to use? We're using the same sermons. We use the same graphics. We have the same training. We essentially work very efficiently to continue a common identity, but also to, frankly, save a lot of funding in the way that we do this together. We share, we serve, and we send. If churches make more and better disciples of Jesus, we want to go upstream a little bit and say, we want to make more and better churches so that we can see more and better disciples of Jesus made. From the beginning, we've always said we're going to lean towards the future because the answers are there. We're going to build the church for the next generation. We started setting aside 10 cents of every budgeted dollar from day one to say we're going to give this to the mission of church planting. We've done some of that just recently. We saw Paul Gordon leave from being executive pastor here to go out with Nicole and Margot and Elgin to North Adams to uproot their lives and go over with some of our friends. Several families went over there, started very organically. We had families driving from Vermont and Massachusetts every Sunday to come to church here in Troy. And we realized there is something happening there, and there's a need there. If they're not having the church experience that would draw them there, they're coming over here. Let's see that started. That church has been growing. They just had about 50 people for Easter. When they left, they were probably 14 people. So even before it's planted, now we're seeing a church that is the average size of the church in the United States, 50 people, that they're planting now. It's amazing for New England. We're still connected because we're part of that network. We see them at the retreats and at training things, and we've sent our worship people out. Rob and Dennis from here have gone out and led worship for them. I've preached out there. Matt Schwartz from Saratoga has gone out there. It's made the family life actually vital to have these churches working together. There's been support from the greater church, too. I'm sure Paul will have a chance to share some of this, but the fundraising has been nothing short of remarkable. I mean, the amount of people who have given and the money that's been given has been just a blessing beyond what we really expected or budgeted for a church plant. Churches like Grace Road in Rochester, which some of you know because we helped financially support that church 8 years ago when it was planted. And now they're giving generously to see this church planted in North Adams. It's the church working as a family together. Groups of churches like Converge, which is an association of churches that gave a significant portion of that. Paul is actually working incredibly well over there to get to know the pastors of the other churches because the capital C church matters. We matter to each other, not just our local church. And he's letting them know, this is what we're hoping to do. Can you come alongside us? If we're stepping on toes, let us know. If you don't think we should be here, we should talk because the Holy Spirit called us out here and we'll figure out who's getting the wrong mail. And everything has just gone well that way. No one is being particularly protective because sentimentality in the church can be a very deadly thing. If we just say we want this because we're used to this, we're making another statement besides we like this in each other. We're saying to hell with everybody else because we like this and want to preserve this. And we're not called the church museum. The church on the earth today is called the church militant. We have to continue getting after that mission. And we've always had that bias for the future church. Part of that has been raising up leaders. Be careful to do that. From the beginning, we've been able to say we want to build into interns, even when it was just sort of unplanned. And then we had residents here. Three of the pastors in our network now were raised up from within this church, where we just had people. Paul Story, he was a banker who was successful at that, thought he'd be doing that, came here, was more and more interested, excited about theology, became a lay elder who just wanted to be able to work the church, then said, you know what, I think I should be doing this for the church as an executive pastor, making disciples and serving the church, and the rest is history. But his story is a guy who was raised up here and saw ministry opportunity, and we just came behind him. My view on eldership and selecting elders is pretty easy. I try to look at what God's already doing. I don't want to get in the way. I don't want to try to manufacture leaders. I want to just recognize who's there. We've had two other people who were raised up in the church and left to go do ministry in other places. Part of that for our future is the residency. We want to be able to help raise up leaders to plant churches in the Northeast. So we're bringing leaders in, young leaders who come out of seminary and say, come in here. Stay, reside at the church, abide for a little bit. Learn what a church really is. Because you come out of seminary, I'll tell you, you learn how to please seminary professors and other seminarians. And you get up in the pulpit and say things like, in an infralapsarian context, I believe that our Christocentric, and people just look at you like, I have no idea what you're talking about. And being in the church helped get seminary out of you a little bit and learn what it is to walk among people and to shepherd and pastor people. So we want those guys in here to help surface, prepare, and network those leaders. We're going to have a guy named Tori Arneson who's going to be coming up in June. Tori preached here before. He's going to be our first resident. You'll have chances to meet him. You'll see him in the pulpit. He'll be leading in small groups. He'll be very involved. Tori is from New Jersey. Do not hold this against Tori. Tori graduated from Messiah College, majored in criminal justice and baseball, and later went to Liberty Seminary, has been an interim pastor at a church, and is really ready to do this, But the residency is not the same as an internship. Internships are sort of helping people see these are the possibilities. Residency, these guys are ready to go lead. This is just like a finishing school to give them a little more perspective and help as they do that. So we'll have chances to welcome him and to celebrate that, but please be praying for this family of churches that's now been born. There's all sorts of new dynamics for us to figure out what it looks like to run this network, what it looks like to help these residents more and more. This is the beta version. It's going to take a lot of prayer and work to get through that. So how about locally here in Troy, our Terra Nova? What are we doing to make disciples? Part of it begins here on Sundays. On the first day of the week, the day that Jesus rose from the dead, the day that not only a new week started, but a new age started. The Messianic age became real. And you read early writers in Scripture and outside, they can't wait to see the fullness of the day dawn. They think it's coming within years because the resurrection has happened. God came to earth. The promise was fulfilled. He died for our sins. He rose. They saw the change in themselves and their world, and they expect any day. We've realized it was a little slower sunrise than in their lifetime 2,000 years later, but we still root down on preaching and worship. When the disciples gathered in Acts chapter 2, that's what we see again and again. They devoted themselves to the word and worship, to fellowship and to serving. When we get together and we go through the word of God here and treat it as the word of God, when we're doing the People of God series, when we're singing songs of prayer and worship to God, this is a big part of our disciple making. It doesn't have the impact that is so immediate as other places because it's somewhat distant. We don't have a whole lot of relationship during that time. But it's like the rock that gets dropped in the water. You don't see the rock anymore, but the ripples become the visible thing. And that's where the church being and doing church starts to take on that form. We begin to see these ripples go out in things like small groups or tribes. And we know that people are saying, we're growing in Christ in these groups. We're growing in community in those groups. We're beginning to do mission well in these groups. 14 people were baptized here in this course of the year. It was from individual witnesses or time at tribe. They may have come in through the front door of a church service where we worship, but it's the disciples making disciples. I mean, this is the moment where people sort of see the people who are doing ministry on the platform, but really, truly, the majority of the ministry is done by men, women, and children who are the church, being the church, and making disciples. I've said this before. If you looked at the website, you could say these are the names of the pastors. There's Pastor Rob, Pastor Bill, Pastor Ed. But if we were also open and honest, we could say, but ministers at Terra Nova, that would be everyone who's a believer at Terra Nova or meant to be those ministers. And that's why tribes become the number one place of discipleship. Those are the places where the discussions that are most meaningful will be had, where care and community will actually happen, where we're likely to band with some other people to serve our cities. We've leaned towards discipleship deeply through those and by adding a ministry this year, or last couple years back now was the beta of it, called Redemption Groups. For those who have seen the intensive discipleship of that ministry, it's not something that you sort of forget. It's beautiful to watch. People know for a very short period of time, we're going to really get after it. It's probably not the kind of thing you could sustain for a long period of time, but it starts to look like those momentary impulses of the church that historians have called revival or renewal. The holiness of God and his presence is taken on such a clear level, and the sinfulness of our lives becomes more clear. And in those moments, that's when men and women are converted. If the church is always in reformation, always following after, always shifting, the individual member of the church is also always in reformation, souls always trying to reorient back to their God. We've leaned into the future disciples, our children. We had a time this year where we asked people, please give. We really want to change our space, move upstairs, have more space for less dollars ultimately, and be able to accommodate the kids and children's church and Terra Kids more and more. And we have. Space up there is fantastic. The number of leaders and volunteers, always good, always needing more. We just changed the curriculum to an amazing gospel-centered curriculum that goes through the story of the whole Bible. It's very good stuff. The church is on mission. Our tribes are more and more serving outside of tribe in the cities. I just saw tribe photos yesterday of a tribe that was doing some park cleanup in Clifton Park. That's what they decided to do together as a group of leaders on their Saturday. We will make a difference this way. We will let families know we love your children too, because God does, and we're going to clean this place up for no fee and no other reason than we're serving Jesus for his glory. We're seeing that more and more in our tribes. We took time this year to say we need to re-engage Troy. It's been busy for Terra Nova Troy. 4 years ago, we launched Saratoga. And at that time, we took a dip. We took a dip somewhat financially because people were giving there who were going there. We took a dip numbers-wise because people were going up there. We launched North Adams, took another dip. Givers and people moving to another location. We want those local churches to grow. We're good with that happening. But we'd become a bit off the main focus at times. We were getting to be a little bit like the tired, frumpy parent who was just schlepping kids around, right? We said, okay, we really need to reorient here. We need to make sure we're re-engaging Troy as our focus, loving our city well, and focused on being the church and not just doing the work of church planting. And so we again came to the congregation and said, we have this wonderful idea. What do you think we engage the city of Troy by being not here, but on Easter and Christmas Eve, 2 days where people show up at church, we'd go over to the Troy Savings Bank Music Hall, we would take that over and say to the city of Troy, this is a service that we want to have here for you in the city of Troy. I would love for that to continue. It was a great success on both those occasions. Our retreats this year, and we're really a church who's thin programmatically intentionally, right? Where we make disciples are our small groups, men's ministry, women's ministry, and things like redemption group and children's ministry. So there's just age, gender, small groups, and the rest people just do on their own. The retreats this year were the highest attended retreats, both for the men and women's retreats. It's not something we put a lot of advertising dollars into. We just talk about it up front here. People who have gone have realized this was actually an important moment in my spiritual life. Challenges ahead for us. Well, we're still working through what it means to be a family of churches. Just like any family that has children and begins to figure it out, no one knows at the beginning how all of it will end. You just keep moving forward into the fresh ground with a faithfulness and the accompaniment of an eternal God. We need to keep the challenge of a ministry focus. Someone once said, the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. We all know churches that have gone on slow drift by putting something else as the main thing. They might not have even noticed it, but the building became the main thing, or information became the main thing, or an individual in the church became the main thing. The main thing is Jesus. And connected to Jesus' headship, we become those who are his body, those who are an ambassador to this world. Think about how Jesus lived when he had his body. That's how he wants to live with us as his church today. We'll face challenges financially. This church has been very generous in giving. I don't always worry about it because I know all things are the Lord's, and if we're faithful, one, he will prosper people. Two, they will be generous with what they're doing because they understand what the Lord is doing. Staffing will be a real challenge for us. We were able to add an operations director this year, but honestly, for a church of 400, we probably are going to need administrative staff, 2 years ago. And we need to keep looking forward to that. Balance is sort of the big spoiler alert of the Christian life, that it's so easy to lean one way only to find you overcompensate the other. Walking those balances for us corporately individual will be a challenge in the years ahead. How are we doing monastically when the church gathers together and we recognize our common language, the common things that we believe we share together as the body living out those one another's? And not wanting to overbalance that to the point where we love being with each other so much that we forget everybody else on the planet and we become the church in a bunker. So we have to ask, how are we doing missionally? What are we doing individually to be ambassadors for this kingdom? What's our small group doing to be ambassadors for this kingdom? What's the church as a whole doing to be ambassadors for the kingdom? We'll have those balances of precision and passion. How well do I know my theology? How precisely can I say it? Are my thoughts deeply informed by Bible? But do I get so locked here that I run into what Paul warns about, that knowledge can puff up? I have to have passion. He says love builds up. And so we need to love people, be engaged in their lives, and serve and sacrifice. But we don't want to be so moved by emotion and just flay off to that we no longer have precision of faith. We have to walk that balance of precision and passion. I think good, solid believers have both well. And ultimately, the balance of both being the church and doing church. The state of the church in some ways, like the mission statement maybe, is common. We're following Jesus. I'm encouraged, Tara, that I believe our eyes are squarely on him. Anything else is just a mistake. We need to see him. It just means following after Christ. We're promised rescue. No other way, no other salvation. We're promised future, no other way. Headship and direction, no other way. Jesus has to be continually the big E on the I chart for this congregation. Nicene Creed said this to us about Jesus. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. He was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary and became truly human. God ever faithful to us in his promises in Christ. That was the day of the incarnation and birth where the world who waited woke up and said, it happened. The promise of Genesis 3:15 is here. This is no longer just a faith our parents talked about and we weren't sure if we believed. He is here. And when he was crucified for sinners, as the creed said, the kinds of sinners whose sins are so profound that God would have to die in order to have forgiveness of those sins. That's the kind of sinners that we are and the kind of God that we have. And they realized the love and justice of God would not be in competition, but would merge that day on the cross. At the resurrection, when he rose and ascended, we saw victory and power, and we await and work towards the promise of that return. The Christian church, an assembly of faithful or called saints gathered out from the world by another voice, living in communion of those who truly know, rightly worship, and serve the true God in Christ our Savior, by the Word and the Holy Spirit, who by faith are partakers of all benefits which are freely offered through Christ. Let me tell you where the end game goes. God's end game in this mission is not just that Terra exists, grows, serves, loves. It's global domination, right? Jesus is going to win the whole world back. Let's not be subtle or shy about it. This is a universal campaign. It's the open conspiracy that God will win his world back. And he'll do it through our churches. Romans 16:20. It doesn't get preached a lot, but it's important to hear this. The God of peace will soon crush Satan. We say, yes, amen, under your feet. The headship of Jesus in crushing Satan will engage the body of Christ, where we, the church, will be the ones who see Satan crushed under our feet. Don't be discouraged. Don't be distracted. We're a church who's continuing to follow after Jesus, keeping the main thing the main thing. The band's going to come up at this time, and we'll respond in worship. That will happen through song, and it will happen through communion. The moment where we realize the promises of God in his sacrifice and symbolize this through the bread broken for his body, and the wine and juice, the blood spilled out for us. We recognize the church together in unity called to him, where no matter where you're sitting, you'll be moving towards this center place to receive communion. Just like no matter what your background was, when you came to Jesus, you found you were now with that family in that temple of that body. And then we'll leave at the end. We'll eventually, not right at the end of communion, at the end of the service. And when we go out, we'll be the church that's sent back out. Please keep the main thing the main thing when you go out of here. Jesus said, as the Father sent me, so send I you. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we are thankful for your son, Jesus. Lord, we seek to know you more as individuals and as a church, to love you more deeply and to have the echo and reflection of that love become the ministry of reconciliation of us to you and the world to you. Jesus, help us to count our cost of what we're doing as being disciples. Empower us even to worship with joy and zeal, with precision and passion. And allow us, Lord, to live lives that become worthy of the calling we have as saints of God, ambassadors of Christ, the church of God in Christ. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.